Just going to pray before Phil speaks. Father God, I want to pray for Phil. I want to pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, God, to overflowing, that he would know the words that you want him to speak, that you would anoint those words. Father, that as hearers, we would be receptive to those words. And Father God, that it would make a difference, that it would change who we are in the light of who you are. Father God, have your freedom in this place, we pray. And Father, we pray your anointing now on Phil as he speaks. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, hi everyone. I think you've been introduced. My name's Phil. I don't know if everyone knows me. Ruth and I and the kids have only been around for less than 2 years as part of Life Church, but I'm delighted to be here this morning. The subject is part of the series on the values of Life Church that we started 2 or 3 weeks ago when Andy came and spoke to us, first of all, about being a people who are outward-looking, outward-focused. Zoe last week talked about the value of being Jesus followers, and I am really excited to be talking about this value, which we think is really key in our life together, about being a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited because this is actually a subject that I've been thinking about and reading about and listening to podcasts about for months, actually, long before I knew I was going to be speaking about this. So I'm excited. I've got quite a bit to say, and I'm kind of nervous at the same time because I feel it's just such an important topic for our lives. And I really do pray that the Holy Spirit kind of takes me beyond just the good ideas that I want to talk about and actually does what he wants to do amongst us this morning. That's what we're looking for. I just wanted to start by asking us together, how many people here have heard a preacher or talk about the Holy Spirit in, let's say, the last 5 years, if you just cast your minds back? Okay, so good number, probably most of us. That's encouraging. Another question, perhaps a little bit more uncomfortable. How many of us here have had experiences in your kind of walk as a Christian, in your church experience, that have kind of turned you off a bit or made you feel a bit uncomfortable about what Christians mean when they talk about the Holy Spirit? Has that happened to you? Because it certainly happened to me. Yeah? Okay. It's a shame in a way, but it's a reality. Sometimes there are things that make us shy away a little bit from this aspect of our Christian faith, but I want to just put it out there. I think this is absolutely vital, and I'm going to lay my cards on the table. I don't believe that the life of the Holy Spirit is a take it or leave it part of our faith as Christ followers. I don't believe that living with the Holy Spirit is a kind of optional add-on for those of us who are a bit more down the crazy, charismatic, happy, clappy end of things, okay? The Holy Spirit plays an absolutely central role in the story of the Bible, in the story of Jesus, in the story of Jesus' followers in the New Testament. And I believe the Holy Spirit really should have a central role in our lives if we're serious about being followers of Christ. I think the Holy Spirit, in that whole story that we read in the Bible, is a game changer. So what I want to do, I want to take us on a bit of a lightning tour of the Bible. And I want us to look at the Holy Spirit's work in the story of our world. And then we're going to think about what that might mean for our own lives. So a bit of a lightning tour. I feel like saying to you, buckle in your seatbelts. I hope that we won't need oxygen masks dropping down from the ceiling at any stage. So are you ready to come with me on this ride, yeah? Okay. Generally, we tend to associate the Holy Spirit with the New Testament. Am I right about that in the way we think about it? So I'm going to give you a bit of a surprise. We're going to start with the Old Testament. Can anyone tell me where the first mention of the Spirit comes in the Bible? Oh, you're good. You're on it today. This is good. We're gonna start on the very first page of your Bible in Genesis 1. If you've got Bibles, do have a look at some of these passages with me, because this isn't just about what I'm going to say to you. This is about letting God's word speak to us. So let's read just the first three verses of the story of our world, of the story of the Bible. It says from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So that kind of sets the scene. This is what's going to go on in this story. God is there from the beginning. He creates stuff. And then we read the first things about how it started to happen. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." I absolutely love the imagery we get here in verse 2. If we start to dig at it, it actually speaks to us quite a lot. We see that in the start of things, there was something that was formless. There was something that was a bit empty. It was nothingness. There was darkness around. There was a sense of potential for things going the wrong way. There's this mysterious deep that's mentioned there, which when the people who would have first read these texts would have understood something that talks about the chaotic forces that are in nature that we can't control. And yet over all of that is hovering the Spirit of God. And he is that creative potential to transform all of this mess, all of this chaos, all of this shapelessness into something that brings order. I've just realized that I wanted to shift the slide on. And then the next thing that happened is God speaks, "Let there be light," and it starts to be transformed. So right at the start of the Bible, we get this image of the Holy Spirit who is there, who's expectant, who's hovering, who's ready to bring something out of nothingness, who's ready there to bring something that has shape and order out of the chaos and the formlessness, order out of chaos and mess. The Holy Spirit, right from the start of the Bible, is the life giver. The word that's used in the Hebrew Bibles, in the Old Testament, for spirit, can also mean breath or wind. So the next time we come across this same image is in the second chapter of Genesis, when God creates man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that when man is created, God takes the stuff from the earth, he takes the dust and the earth, and he forms it into a shape, and then he breathes into it. And when God breathes his spirit into this mass of dirt, then it becomes a living being, and it's man, and it's called Adam. Life comes into us when God's breath comes, when God's spirit comes. And as you go through the Old Testament, there's this same picture of God's breath or God's spirit bringing life and sustaining life throughout creation. In Psalm 104, you get images of just the natural cycle of things when creatures, animals in the forests die or other ones are born. And the same image is used. It says in Psalm 104, 29 and 30, when you, God, take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. But when you send your spirit, they're created and you renew the face of the ground. The word breath in the first half and the word spirit in the second half is actually the same word in the Hebrew Bibles. The spirit is present in our world, in creation, giving life constantly and sustaining life. And when the spirit is no longer there, life is finished. He's intimately part of our world, and he's what sustains life. So God's life-giving power is not just there as a one-off thing at the start of creation, but it's constantly with us. Now, the second thing we see in the Old Testament is the Spirit coming with a game-changing power for God's mission. You see it on a number of people, particularly in the book of Judges. Some of these slightly wacky characters like Othniel, you may not have even heard of some of them, Jephthah, and then you go on to Gideon and Samson, each of them, who often have a role in bringing salvation to God's people. When God's people are in trouble, when they've got in a mess, when there are enemies oppressing them, the Spirit comes on a person and brings leadership and brings deliverance to the people. You see it a bit later on when Saul and then subsequently David are anointed to become kings of the people of Israel. In the same moment of them being anointed with oil and commissioned to this role as a king, it said that the Spirit comes on them with power. And it's a really interesting expression. You see it in the story of Samson, you see it in the story of Saul, you see it in the story of David. Your Bibles will say something like, the Spirit came on him mightily, or the Spirit came on him in power. It actually is a word that talks about rushing onto someone. It actually means the Spirit came rushing onto them. I really find that image interesting, and particularly because we're going to pick it up a little bit later on in the story, the sense of the Spirit coming rushing in on people. The third thing we see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament is bringing the possibility of change within ourselves, of inner change. I talked about Saul when he was anointed to become king. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Samuel, who is the prophet, anoints him with oil, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be changed into a different man. You'll be changed into a different person." We talked about David. As we know, we actually had a series about David a few months ago. He was a guy who actually messed up pretty big time. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. And when finally what he'd done caught up with him, he expressed himself in a psalm that we looked at together, Psalm 51. And his prayer to God, when he realized the mess he'd got himself into, was this. He said, "Create in me, God, a clean heart, and renew in me a steadfast spirit." It's the same word that we've been tracing. It's this idea of a new breath or a new spirit coming in. And so we're picking up in the Old Testament already this sense that we can get a new start with God by the help of the Holy Spirit, but also this sense that we on our own can't live up to God's standards. And so as the Old Testament story goes on, you trace this story of people not being able to live up to God's standards. They're unfaithful to God, there's idolatry. Even the kings who'd been anointed, even the kings in the line of David, there's moral decline, they offer worship to idols. And where the story goes is that God's judgment comes upon them, and there's an exile, and they're no longer living in their promised land. It's a national defeat, and there's this kind of whole question around, have they lost God's favor forever? And when you read the prophets that come to speak to the people at that time, once you get past the messages of judgment, there's quite a bit of judgment in the prophets, and when you get to the sound of hope for the future, there's something in a sense quite unexpected, because it's a hope not just for restoration to the land that they've lost, but it's actually a promise of a whole new era with God. God promises a spirit era, a whole new day of the Holy Spirit. I'd actually like us to get our Bibles and have a look at one, possibly even two of those prophecies. We're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 36, a piece of writing that came to the people when they were in exile, and it talks about God's plan of salvation, which is actually to deal with the root of the problem, their mess, their uncleanness, their sinfulness, their inability to follow God's laws. Because the real enemy, of course, wasn't the Babylonians who've taken them off to captivity. The real enemy is the sin that has led them into that defeat. So Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, it's a promise from God to these people. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you'll live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You'll be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from your uncleanness. The key to what God is promising to do in this passage is the Spirit. With the Spirit in you, you'll be able to follow God's ways. It's exactly the prayer that David prayed for himself, but this time it's prophesied over God's whole people. And then you get an image in the next chapter of Ezekiel, an image that we quite often hear about in churches, of this valley of dry bones that God shows to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the bones and tell the breath to come into the bones. And of course, breath is this word that we've been talking about. It's the word for spirit. And God says to Ezekiel, this is what I'm going to do to the people. They think they're defeated and so hopeless that it's like dry bones. But I am going to breathe my spirit back into them and restore them to their land. It's going to be a new day. Yeah. And there's another key passage that shaped the people's hope, which is in Joel chapter 2. And again, it comes in the context of defeat and exile, but it talks about a prophecy of the day of the Lord. It's the last part of Joel chapter 2, a time when God himself is planning to intervene in history. It's going to be a new day. It's going to be a new era, a world-shaking change. It's going to be a game changer. It's all about salvation. It's about deliverance. But this is what it's going to look like. Joel says, the Lord says through Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And he goes on to talk about sons and daughters prophesying and seeing visions and dreaming dreams. And he talks about men and women. He talks about even slaves. There's no distinction by age. There's no distinction by gender. There's no distinction by your social status. This is for everyone. It's a new era. It's a new dawn. It's the time, the age of the Spirit. So when does this all start to happen? Well, I think the dawning of this new age of the Spirit starts when Jesus comes along on the scene. Over the period leading up to Christmas, I love to read the stories of Jesus' birth in Luke and in Matthew. One of the things I noticed again this year is how much the Holy Spirit is all over the story of Jesus coming. Both Matthew and Luke say that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the people who come into contact with Jesus, or even with Mary when she's pregnant, are often inspired by the Spirit to speak out and prophesy over him. And then it gets even more marked when Jesus is baptized. There's this incredible experience of when the Holy Spirit comes down on him in bodily form like the dove, and then the heavens are open and the voice of God speaks over Jesus, his identity as the Son of God. And it's really clear from Luke's gospel that this is the key moment. This is the kickoff. This is when Jesus' ministry starts, when he has received the Holy Spirit coming on him from above. And then as you follow on the story in Luke's gospel, when he goes into Nazareth in the synagogue, well, he chooses a passage in the Old Testament that says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. And Jesus says, guys, this is now, this is happening, this is about me. He's saying to them, you know, you've seen me healing the blind and brokenhearted, you've seen me casting out demons. It's because the Spirit of God is on me. He's anointed me, he's appointed me, he's empowered me. This is the Spirit's power at work. Before we moved to Manchester, I was living in Marseille, part of leading a church there in Marseille, and I had the privilege of going with a very good friend of mine, the guy who planted the church there, a guy called Jean Pianel, into Algeria in North Africa. And we went to visit a church there that was experienced a time of revival in quite a hostile environment, but there were probably a good 200 people gathered in a room, and we would meet with them, very lengthy meetings, and there was all sorts of Holy Spirit stuff going on, manifestations and God touching people in a new way. And the pastor asked us, could you teach us? Could you teach the people about what this is? What's going on here? And I remember God took me to this very passage and to say to them, when the Spirit comes on you, it's not just so that we can have a good time, but God has got a purpose in this, and it's for the good news to be preached in the areas where you live, where most of your neighbors and friends are Muslims. This is for good news to come to people. And this is so that captives can be released and set free from what's holding them. There's a purpose to the Spirit's outpouring. As we go on through Jesus' life, after his death, when he's raised from the dead, the Bible tells us he's raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And after that, when he sees his disciples again and he commissions them, he tells them, as the Father sent me, this is at the end of John's gospel, so I'm sending you. And then it says, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, look, you've seen what I've done. My Father sent me out to do this stuff, and now I'm sending you, but you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it. And so we get to perhaps where you were expecting this whole thing to go, the story of Pentecost. So if you follow me, let's have a quick look at Acts chapter 2, if you've got your phones or your Bible, so you can look at this. I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to pick out some of the key things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus' followers at the time of Pentecost. This is the start of his followers genuinely starting to step into his mission. He told them to wait. He'd said to them, you wait in Jerusalem for my power to come on you when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witnesses, and you'll do it here in Jerusalem and beyond there in Samaria, in Judea, and then it will go to the ends of the earth. And so they're there, and they're waiting, and they've been praying, and they've been worshipping, and they don't really know what to expect, I guess, then all of a sudden, there sounds like the wind. And we're in the same imagery of wind and breath, and it's a rushing wind as well. Do you remember how the Spirit rushed on the kings when they were anointed? And then tongues of fire come on them. Well, fire in the Old Testament was a sign of God's presence, his actual manifest presence with the people. And then they start speaking in these weird and new tongues that they've never spoken in before. And they're declaring the wonders of God in a way that people from many, many nations understand. And we haven't got time to kind of unpack what speaking in tongues is all about, but there's something worshipful about it because they're declaring God's wonders. There's something prayerful about it. But at the same time, there's a kind of supernatural power in it that enables them to be effective in evangelism, because there's people from all over the known world here in Jerusalem, and they're getting the message of God's wonders. And so then, if you're looking at the passage, you get to verse 16 and 17, and Peter stands up after they've been mocked because they look weird. People think they might be drunk. Peter stands up and says, guys, this isn't booze, this isn't alcohol, this is what God promised. This is Joel chapter 2. This is the day of the Lord. This is when the Holy Spirit is getting poured out on all people. This is time for salvation. This is what we've been expecting and waiting for all of these years. This moment was absolutely transformational for the life of those disciples. This guy, Peter, who's preaching the message of his life, was a guy who just a very few weeks beforehand had walked through his biggest ever failure when he denied Jesus, when Jesus was arrested. He's now preaching a life-changing message that's going to transform the lives of thousands of people. Without Pentecost, without this visitation of the Holy Spirit, without the disciples understanding and experiencing for themselves that the Holy Spirit was power for them, whoever they were, I don't believe that Christianity would have ever grown and become the worldwide community that it is today. I believe that if we somehow try and make our faith just about Jesus and we leave out the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be missing out on the power that fuels our Christ-following life. Without the Holy Spirit, we are missing out on the power that fuels the Christ-following life. And I want to say to you, I believe that this Holy Spirit age is still the age we're living in today as Jesus followers. I still believe that the Holy Spirit is a game changer for you and for me. And I just want to pull out three ideas of what the Holy Spirit does for us. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the power we need for a new start. He's still the life giver, still the one who right at the beginning breathed life in creation. He's the one who can create a new heart in us like David prayed to him for. And I actually think this is essential for our life with God. Jesus himself said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born with water and of the Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit. For those of you who've been involved in leading Alpha courses, you'll know that often the time when you have the Holy Spirit day is often the moment of the most significant encounter with God. Because for someone to come to faith in Jesus and decide to make changes in their life, to turn around and walk Jesus' way, it really does take a supernatural work of God's Spirit in their hearts. That's what the Spirit is all about. One of the things he does is he comes and gives us a new identity as adopted children of God. That same voice that spoke sonship over Jesus, speaking in our lives. So this morning, I want to say to you, do you feel like you need a new start? The Holy Spirit, for us, is also about power to live God's way. I don't know if you've ever felt like it's a struggle sometimes to live the way that you want to live or the way that God wants you to live. Sometimes we end up feeling like David, like we've messed up so bad that we need a heart transplant. I love the fact that the New Testament is quite honest about this, that it talks about sometimes the struggle we have between the power of sin that drags us down and the desire to live for God. But Paul, who talks about this quite a lot, says there is a key. It's about living by the Spirit. And when he talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, he uses two images that I've just got up on the screen. One is about the Spirit being at work in us to produce fruit. All the good and God honoring attitudes are like fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in our lives. The thing about that, though, is that it's a process. And growing things takes time. And I don't know, I guess a number of people here have gardens and try and grow things. There's often not a lot you can do to make that fruit grow. It's a process that happens. What we can do is collaborate with that process. And as a gardener, we can take out the weeds and we can protect the plant from predators and the birds that might want to come and peck off the fruit off the... We can't do it, but we can collaborate with the process. It's the Spirit's work. And the second thing Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And I think there's a process that we need to learn about, learning how to listen to where the Spirit's going. Listen to what the Spirit's doing. Not getting ahead of where he's at. Not striding out in our own strength. Being aware of his presence with us. when you're going somewhere, is the Spirit comfortable with what I'm doing here? When you're at your computer, is the Spirit comfortable with what my eyes are looking at here? Another image Paul uses is the idea of being a temple of the Holy Spirit, being aware of the holiness of his presence in our lives, the presence of the living God in our lives. And a final image I just wanted to share is the image of the power that the Spirit brings. We've seen how the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit, that power that was going to fuel their mission. We've talked together over the last few weeks about the vision we have to see many, many more people in our city becoming Christ followers. And we just can't do that in our own human strength. I have nothing in me that can convince another person that it's a great thing to become a Jesus follower. I can't do that. We need, if we are going to fulfill this vision that we believe God has given us, we need the Holy Spirit power, the Holy Spirit dynamic that those first disciples knew. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says to them, "My message and my preaching didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And he's saying there, I couldn't persuade you even if I wanted to. This message is challenging. This message is something that costs you your whole lives, and it's not just because I was a good speaker that you decided you wanted to follow God. But I think there's also a sense that as we communicate the gospel, there's an expectation that the power of the Spirit comes. And as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, that the word of God is confirmed by the signs of his power at work. And I personally am longing, I'm praying for a new outpouring of faith on us so that we would be bold and expectant to see the Holy Spirit working miracles of healing and transformation in us and through us. And you know, there's something that goes against what we are naturally. My friend Jean Pionel, who I mentioned earlier from Marseille, he used to talk about there being a kind of gravitational pull on us that tends to drag us down away from the life of the Spirit and into kind of being very rooted in our earthly life. I think as British people, we are often too respectable for our own good and too worried about how we look and whether we're going to offend someone. And I think sometimes that lends us to holding back from really letting the Spirit do what he wants to do amongst us. And so Paul will tell his young disciple Timothy, fan into flame this gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. There's a time sometimes where we need to actually stir ourselves up and say, let's get expectant about what the Holy Spirit is going to do amongst us. It's not something we can work up, but we do somehow need to posture ourselves in expectancy of what he's going to do. So that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we've left ourselves time to do. And I'm in faith that the Spirit's going to come and meet with us. And it's not just a thing about intellectual assent. It's not just saying, yes, we believe in this. It's about an encounter with the living God. It's about a real lived experience that lets us know that God is here with us. And if you've already been filled by the Spirit, well, the New Testament is very clear about the fact this isn't just a one-off. We have the expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to come and fill us again and again and again. And I just want to leave us with a picture here that it was Zoe that sent it in to me. On Monday, we were together with the leadership team. I don't know, Rich, would you come up just and join me as we just think through what God was saying through this picture. Zoe shared it with us on Monday night. It's a picture just from a couple of weeks ago when we had that cold snap, and it's a waterfall in the Lake District that's got frozen up. There's times when the circumstances of life mean that things get a bit blocked up, get a bit frozen up, get a bit choked up in our lives. And what that means, although it's a very beautiful picture in some ways, the power and the potential of that waterfall to be everything it's supposed to be is held back. And it's like the brakes are on. It's frozen. And the sense that Zoe had and I share is that today the Holy Spirit is longing to come in and warm our hearts again and melt the ice. And for some people, the ice needs to actually just crack right open. And for some people, it might be that God's going to do something more gentle and just bring a thaw and just start it to go. But it's about releasing the flow of God's life in us again. It's about letting him release the potential of all that he wants to do to transform us and to bring transformation into this city. I want him to do that in my life. Do you want that? Yeah? Well, I'd really like you to invite everyone who is feeling that they want the Spirit to come back into their lives and to fill them anew, to stand with me. We're going to pray, and maybe Laura and the other musicians can come as well. Just some of the images that we've seen this morning are up there on the screen, and maybe they're going to speak to you personally. But just as we start, I just want to pray for us together. Because when Paul talks about being a temple of the Holy Spirit, there are times when he uses it for individuals, but often he's talking to a people. And he's saying, together, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come right now and meet with us and come and fill us again. And Holy Spirit, we are just longing for you to do what only you can do and to unblock things that need unblocking in our lives and to change hearts that need changing and to bring life again where life needs to come back in us. And Holy Spirit, we love you because we know that you come to do us good and you come to restore and you come to heal and you come to bind up the brokenhearted and you come to release captives. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and be with us now and visit us now. We are longing for a new experience, a new season of your presence among us. And we just invite you to have your way with us. Holy Spirit, we love you. We welcome you. We long for you. Thank you for the way you come and you glorify Jesus. Thank you for the way you come and glorify the Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Yeah.